Let me just say a prayer with you. Father, we just thank you again as we come to your word right now, that you would help us to hear and to understand and to speak. And Father, just pray that you'll be glorified here, that people will see you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name now and for his sake. Amen. You know, if you were to go away somewhere to a desert island and all you could ever have was one chapter of the Bible to take with you, you know, probably Mark chapter 5 would be one of the best chapters in the whole Bible to take with you. In Mark chapter 5, you see the tremendous power of the Lord Jesus. If we had read verses 1 to 20, we didn't read those verses, you'd read there about his power over the demonic. This man who was running through the graveyards, cutting himself with stones, must have been a dreadful looking sight. People going in after him, hunting him down, catching him and chaining him up. And the chains were no good because he broke the chains and was free again and just terrorized the whole neighborhood. And it seemed that there was nothing that anybody could do with him until he came face to face with Jesus. And coming face to face with him, we saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over the devil, and casting out the demons and setting the man wonderfully and gloriously free. And then when we come to those verses that we read, 21 to 43, we see again his power over disease. Here's a woman and she has this problem, this hemorrhaging issue of blood for 12 years, and there was no cure for her. And we see Jesus coming in there and dealing with that. It's power over disease. And you could just say this to you as well. See, all of us, not only in the building here this evening, but in the world outside there, are subject to all these things. See, these are our enemies. The devil's your enemy, the disease, we're all subject to stuff there. There isn't any of us who look back over our lives haven't had something wrong with us. And God only knows what the future holds. But we see Jesus with the power, and then we see the little girl. And death's a big one. See, this is the one the devil has, we're told the Bible tells us that the devil had this power over death until Jesus came. And you see, the reality is that given enough time, you're going to die. And I'm going to die. And if we haven't got a Savior, friends, I tell you, you're going to be lost for all eternity. Now look, I'm not going to water this down, or I'm not going to try and soft pedal on it. If you die without a Savior, people out there in that world out there, and die without a Savior, they're going to be lost for all eternity. They're going to be in hell forever. And we need to understand that. That's the reality. You see, and what do you do? Because everybody dies. But then Jesus comes along and he gives his power over death. That's a wonderful thing. You know, someday this old heart of mine is going to stop beating. And my eyes are going to close for the final time, but I'm going to go to heaven. See, death doesn't have any power over me anymore. See, I'm not going to be lost for all eternity. I'm not going to be lost. That was finished 40 years ago when I came to a personal faith in Jesus. I want to try and get that across to you now, that there are people out there tonight and they're living in the absolute fear of dying. All you got to do is take a look around the roads there as you drive around the countryside and see the number of young people and old people running, panting like a dog. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to extend their life. And they're taking all sorts of mixes and mixtures and getting into them, thinking it's going to get me another few years. Boy, I tell you, thank God tonight that I'm not depending on that. And hope you're not depending on it either. But this is the reality of what we're looking at here. And this thing that we have been looking at. You see, this is an amazing ministry of Jesus. It's absolutely amazing. And what you can see in it too, and we need to understand this as well. We see the emphasis on the crowd. Take a look there. Just take a look. You've got your Bible open in verse 21. We're told that when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him. And then look at verse 24 there. And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed him. And then on down to verse 30, once again, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Verse 31, you see the people crowding against you. Emphasis upon the crowd. And here in a day and a time when there was no slick advertising, and a day when there was no public transport, and here's a carpenter from Nazareth who has traveled down into this community, and he's preaching, he's talking to people, and they're flocking from everywhere to hear him. Why? Now, I'll tell you why, because what he says makes sense. Speaking into the heart. Boy, he's telling it as it really is. And you see, these men and women and young people, whoever they are, who are being drawn to him, they're saying to themselves, that's me. He's touching me. He's touching my life now. That's me he's talking about. And you see, we can understand that. Something tremendously attractive about a ministry like this that draws such attention from people. Could I say this to you as well, that the people who feel drawn are looking for something. That's common sense, you know, that people don't travel distances and unless they're looking for something. There's a felt need in it all. In all likelihood, they have no idea what they're looking for. No idea what they need. See, I mean, every generation, don't be thinking that it was different the way back 2,000 years ago. It's no different than it is today. These people had a need. They had no idea what they were looking for. But they had a felt need. Can I say this to you? It's why we need to evangelize. It's why we need evangelists. People who will go out and tell people about a Savior. People who will go out and tell people about the greatest need in the world, their need of a Savior. That's the greatest need that the world has today. And we need to understand that. And I believe with all my heart we're losing the vision for that. We're not seeing that the way we ought to be able to see it. The greatest need for our world is the need of a Savior. You see, many people in our world, in our families and in our neighborhoods, they live with this sense of emptiness and lostness. You see, in all the religion in the world, it can't take that away. It can't now. And I'm telling you, there are people who are trying their eye strings out. And they're trying to fill that hole in their heart. They're stuffing all sorts of stuff into it there, and they're trying to make some sense out of life. Not able to do it. See, all the self-effort and all the self-religion and the world can't take that away. Can't take away those feelings of being lost. And as I said to you earlier, it's the same in every generation. No matter how sophisticated people think they are, it doesn't make any difference. We see it all the time. Pop stars and soccer stars and tennis stars joining everything and anything to try and fill the emptiness in their lives. See, in our society today that we're living in, the things that people think will meet the need are material things. If I just had more money, it's why the lotto and things like this are so popular. People think if I could just win 20 million, that would solve all my problems. No, it wouldn't. It would multiply your problems. That's the reality. That's how stupid we are. That's why, you know, the Bible tells us way over there in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. See, we're stupid. That's how we are. We're stupid. Sheep are stupid. Never see a sheep in a circus. It's the reality. Need to understand. That's how we are. Get a packet of cigarettes, you say on it there, you see somebody with cancer, and cigarettes can seriously damage your health. you know, and felt, it'll not happen to me. It's the stupidity of that. That's how we are. Society, material things, educational things, maybe nothing wrong with that, by the way. But when it becomes the be-all and end-all of everything, it becomes a real danger. More education. It would be the greatest thing in the world. Or pleasure things. If I could just get more pleasure, just do more pleasure things, it would be better as well. I could do that. If only this or that, I'd be happy. And you know, let me tell you this, we can see it all so clearly in the number of broken marriages that there are. Somebody thinks to themselves, I could just get rid of the old wife and get somebody new in. It'll be better. I'll get rid of the old husband and bring somebody new in. It'll be different. It'll be better. Heartbreak. When you begin to see things like that. You see, Jesus nailed it. In Mark chapter 8 here, he says, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Now listen to this. He said, what will a man give? What can a man give in exchange for a soul? What he's saying there, let me tell you what he's saying. If you had all the money in the world, all the education in the world, all the pleasure in the world, and lost your soul, you've made a bad deal. You see, that's the reality of what he's saying. Do you understand that? You've made a bad deal in it all. And here in Mark chapter 5, we have the account of the woman with the issue of blood and the account of Jairus and his little girl. And see, if we were to give this talk a title, we would call it Desperate People Do Desperate Things. And that's the reality of it all here. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. He's a top man in religious circles. In the local synagogue there, he's a religious ruler. Doesn't want to be associated with Jesus. Do you know that? That's the last thing in the world he wants. The religious establishment have rejected Jesus. They don't want him. Who wants to be... A synagogue ruler doesn't throw himself at the feet of an itinerant preacher. He doesn't do that. Here was somebody with no qualifications, as it were. He wouldn't throw himself at the feet of somebody like Jesus. And here's the reality. Jairus is a desperate man. Jairus is a man with his back against the proverbial wall. And Jairus has nowhere else to go. His little girl is dying. A broken heart has brought him here to where Jesus is. He would never be here otherwise. See, we need to understand this now. Because it'll begin to apply. When you get a hold of this now, it'll begin to apply to the way you live tomorrow. And the way you live next week and the way you live your life. You see, our world to a large extent has rejected Jesus. And I tell you, it's hard to become a Christian today. To become a Christian today in the mind, to go against the world and all that the world holds dear. To become a Christian means to turn your back and what people out there think is important. Hard when you think about that in your mind, and I tell you, it's an impossibility if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. And this is the reality of it all. And Jairus is a desperate man, and he sees Jesus as his only hope here. And then we see the woman in verse 25, she's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And let me tell you, boy, she has hit the bottom. She has just hit the bottom. That's where she has got to. There's no further. She can't go any lower down now than she is. She's really hit the bottom here. In verse 26, we're told there that she has tried everything. Her money is gone and her hope is gone. And the doctors can do nothing for her. You see, if you can just try and get a picture of that now. I don't know whether she had a family. I don't know what she had, but the Bible doesn't tell us. But, you know, you just try and get a picture of that. What's even worse in her situation is that she is cut off from the temple. She is not allowed to worship. Leviticus chapter 15 tells us that someone with her condition is not allowed to go to the temple. So not only is she cut off, humanly speaking, from doctors, she's cut off, spiritually speaking, can't go to the temple. Can't go and worship God. Religion and all its rules and all its regulations is not able to help her, only condemns her. Must have been a pathetic looking individual at this point in her life. But again, see, desperate people do desperate things. And she reaches out to touch Jesus. Now look, could you imagine this? You imagine her, she sees him. And then suddenly in her heart, she believes in her heart, if I could just touch him. And in her pathetic state, she begins to worm her way through the crowd. And her hand is reaching out, and she's reaching out, and she's reaching out. She's getting closer and getting closer. She touches his garment. And the moment she touches him, something happens. A power comes into her that just cleanses everything. Comes in and heals everything. 12 years are wiped away in a moment. Listen, let me tell you this tonight. It wasn't very much. It was not a bucket load of faith. Just a little bit. See, that's all it needs, is a little bit of faith in the right person. And she reaches out and she touches him. It wasn't much, but boy, thank God it was enough. Enough to change everything. That's all it takes. See, the truth is that for Jairus and for the woman, Jesus was a last resort. Every other avenue had been exhausted. There was nowhere else to go. Jesus is their only hope. And see, here's the wonderful thing about this here. The wonderful thing is, Jesus is prepared to be that. Now, I don't know about you tonight. I don't know whether you're a Christian or not, or if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, it's quite possible that before you were converted, you tried everything. Run after this and run after that, and tried to fill this and fill that, and done everything. Until you came to your point, until God brought you to your point, by the way. Until you could do nothing else, only reach out with a little bit of faith. I'm coming, Lord, coming now to thee. See, that's where you have got to come to. That's where our world has got to come to in all of this business here. And understand that. If you're not a Christian tonight, maybe you're trying everything. Maybe you're to come. Maybe that's the reason why you're at church tonight. Think I'll come to church and it'll please God if I come to church. No, it'll not. It'll please God when you get a little bit of faith and reach out to him and say, I need a Savior. And I believe with all my heart that you're the only Savior. I'm going against the world and all its views. I'm going to trust in you. Our world is trying everything and trying anything except Jesus as their Savior. So here's the big question. Are there desperate people in Kilkeel tonight? Of course there are. Are there desperate people in our world tonight? Let me tell you, they're in our homes. They're in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces. There are desperate people everywhere. I can tell you that now. You know, I'm going to talk a wee bit about Newry now. I do mostly door-to-door work in Newry. Just knock doors and try and engage people in conversation. And I tell you, I believe this with all my heart as well. I believe that God has a moment now for Catholic people, far more than and Protestants. I believe that there are Catholic people have an ear that they want to hear the gospel. I was doing doors in Newry after Christmas there this year. I knocked a door and a woman came out and got talking to her. And we just got talking for a wee while, and she said to me out of the blue and just came very suddenly, she said to me, are you born again? And I said, yes, I am. She said, tell me about that. And so I, on the doorstep there, told her about how I came to a personal faith in Jesus. Really through a wee boy being shot in Belfast, and told her the story of how God worked in my heart and the struggles that I had just to get there. And finally coming to a point in my life where I could simply open my heart and cry out to God and ask Him to save me. It was a God-given opportunity. And boy, I tell you, she just stood there and listened and never interrupted me at all. And then she said to me, you know the reason why I'm asking you? The reason why I'm asking you is because at Christmas time, we were sitting in here in the house, and there was me and my son and his and my daughter and her boyfriend. And we were just sitting just after Christmas, she said, and my daughter's boyfriend said to us, I'm thinking about becoming a born-again Christian. And we said to him, well, what does that mean? And he said, I don't really know what it means. I just know people who are born again and God changed their life. And I need something or somebody to change my life. And she said the tragedy of it all was that we found him in a bin 2 days after Christmas, and he was dead. Overdosed. Now that touches me. I thought, did anybody tell him? Did he get to where somebody could tell him what it meant to know Jesus as a personal Savior? Just the reality of what happened here. Then another man, I met a girl on the doors over a year ago. I got talking to her partner was in prison. But when we got talking, she said to me, you know, he told me last night on the phone that he was reading the Bible. And I said, well, if he's reading the Bible, he must be looking for something. And she said, well, I don't know. And she told me his name. And I said, well, look, I'm going to pray for him. And so it did. And I'm praying for him. Pray for him every day. And she said, she was standing in the door and she was smoking. And I'd been in working in the Rath Ryan Road and had finished there. And I went to this area where she lived. And I couldn't even remember the door number. And so I was just going up along the doors when I met her standing at the door. And she was heavily pregnant, smoking a cigarette. And I said to her, do you remember me? And she said, yes, I do. She said, you're the man with the Bible. And I said, yeah. So we could talk, and I said to her, you know, when I was here the last time, your partner was in prison and he was reading the Bible. I said, what about him? And she says, well, you can see he's not in prison now, she said, pointing at her stomach. And I said, yes, I can see that. She said, is he reading the Bible? She said, no. He's back to his old Republican books again. And so we talked on for a few minutes, and then she said, here he's coming. And up the street comes this young lad and bounces in, and I spoke to him. I knew his name, and I spoke to him, and he was a bit surprised. And she said to him, this man was here when you were in prison. And I told him you're reading the Bible. And I said to him, but she tells me now that you're back to your old Republican books again. And he looked at me, looked at me, and he said, yes, I am. And I said to him, tell me, son, what are you going to do when you die? What are you going to do when you go out there to meet God? I said, someday that's your number's going to be up and you're going to go be called to the bench to face God. What are you going to say to him? If he asks you for a reason why I should let you into heaven, what are you going to say to him? And this lad said to me, I don't know. Well, I said, if you don't know, you're in trouble now. You need to know. And he said to me, what would you say to him? And I said, I would say, Lord, thank you for sending your son into the world to die for a wretch like me. I said to him, I was on a building site in Belfast when the IRA shot a wee boy, 21. And he said to me, were you there? And I said, yes, I was. And I said, you know what really struck me that day? What really struck me in it all was that whatever way he lived, that was how he died. This whole idea that you have in your mind that someday, before I die, I'm going to tell God I'm sorry for all my sins. Didn't get a chance to do that. And he said to me, could you give me a Bible? And I said to him, I'll give it to you on one condition. I'll give it to you on the condition that you promise me that you'll read it. And he said to me, I'll give you my word, I'll read. Give him a word, I'll do that. And so I gave him the Bible, and I tell you, I left him and I pray for him. God's at work. God is at work in his life. There he was, whatever his background was, and whatever his upbringing was, whatever ideology that he wants to believe in, got an empty heart. And a fear that someday he's going to go out to meet the judge of all the earth. He doesn't have an answer for the difficulties that he's in. Then in our hotel Bible study, in the canal court there that we run through the winter time. Not very big numbers, by the way. We, on a good night, we might have 10 or 11 people. Usually stays around that number of people coming in, but the people who come to it want to be there. It's just lovely, the tremendous listening in it. And again, at Christmas time, I was doing talks about Christmas. And what I was saying was, I said, you know, here are people living in Newry, and it's full of religion. Everybody's been brought up in something. And baptized and catechized and first communioned and all that stuff. And I said, people have no idea who Jesus is. No idea who he is. What they do is they bring a doll out from under the stairs, stick it into a cradle, and they build a lot of stuff around it, and they eat and they drink over Christmas, celebrating the birth of this baby. And then when it's over, they take it out, stuff it back into the cupboard again, and that's it. Till next Christmas. And I said, the wee baby never grows up, never gets to the cross, and never dies there, never rises again. No idea who he is. And this girl, married with 4 children, and she's sitting there, and she puts up her hand, and she said, I was like that, in front of everybody. I was like that. I didn't know who Jesus was. And I went onto the internet, and I started to look through the internet to see if I could find him. And on all the nets, I was on it for days, she said, reading everything and trying to find out, who is Jesus? Who is he? And a flyer comes through the door for your Bible study. I looked at it and I said, I'm going to go there. And I said to her, do you know who Jesus is now? And she said, yes, I do. No, he's the only Savior in the world. You see, this is the reality. Desperate people all over the place. No matter who they are, they're desperate, and they need somebody. They need help. They need to find the answer to the big problems in life. I've been doing a mission in the Metropolitan Church at the beginning of October. Did a mission there last year at this time. It was a good mission. 5 people were converted in it. All of them going on with God. A man and his wife who were converted there come to the Bible study in the hotel every week. Just a real encouragement in it all. But, you know, let me give you a wee illustration again. John Hearn, who's the pastor there in the Metropolitan Church, stopped this fellow in the street one day just outside the church coming down and got talking to him and said to him, have you ever read the Bible? Or do you ever think about God? And this fellow said, no, I don't. He said, I don't read very well. I'm not a very good reader. But he said, tell you what I do. He said, I memorize things. I see things in big writing and I memorize them. And John said, like what? He said, there's a church up there. And they always have things up on the wall and I memorize them. And John said, like what? He said, well, there was one that said, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And John said, well, what does that mean? And the fellow said, I'm not really sure what it means, but I think it means that, you know, if you call out to God, that he'll save you. And John said, have you any idea how to do that? The fellow said, no, I haven't. He said, there was another one, he said. I memorized it as well. And it said, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that amazing? This fellow's walking along and he sees this stuff in the wall, these verses of the Bible, and he commits them to his memory. And he remembers them and he's thinking about, what do they mean? God doing something. See, God's at work in it all. I did another street in a place called the Domain in Uri. And I tell you, it wasn't very big. But the number of people in it that wanted to talk to me was amazing. Met a woman whose husband committed suicide. Met another woman whose husband drank himself to death. And she says to me, when I was talking to her at the door, this woman, she said to me, do you believe that Jesus is coming back again? Do you believe that the world is going to end? And I said, yes, I do believe that. I said, the only reason why I believe it is because the Bible tells me that. She said, well, I'm onto a thing on YouTube of a man who's preaching there, and he's telling us that the world is going to end, that Jesus is going to come back again. And I said to her, what's going to happen to you when he comes back? What do you think will happen? And she said, well, I hope I'll go to heaven. Hope I'll go there. God at work. And you see, I tell you, I could go on here all night. I tell you, I don't go out one single day, not one day, that I don't meet people who want to talk to me. People who ask questions. I meet all the broken people in this life. People whose husbands have walked out on them and left them with a clutter of children. I don't know whose fault it is. It's none of my business. I met people whose partners have died from drug overdoses. That's another one. But they're everywhere. Just broken hearts. And I'll tell you, they're desperate people and they don't know the gospel. Never had the privilege that you've had and that I have had. Never been to Sunday school. Never heard the good news that Jesus Christ dies for sinners. Died for you and died for me. And you see, and somebody has to tell them. They mightn't always understand it when they hear it, and they mightn't even respond in any particular way. But they need to hear. And let me tell you this too. If they hear it enough times, God will open their heart. Maybe he's doing that already. I might be a link in the chain. You might be a link in a chain. You might be the first link in the chain, and you might be the final link in the chain, but you might be a link in the chain. It doesn't matter. But people need to be told, and our churches need to begin to get a vision for evangelism. If you need to bring somebody in The church needs to be told they have a responsibility to pay him, to do a job to reach out to lost people. And that may only happen if the church itself gets revived. We begin to see, boy, there's nothing in the world more important than this. The moment the church doesn't see that as important. You know the biggest fear we have at the minute, the biggest fear our church has at the minute, is that the Presbyterian name might be done away with. And we need to get past that. We need to get past that whole idea. If it means raising up a new church of some description, I don't care what it is, people need to know. So you pray for us, and thank you that you have been praying for us. Just pray for the whole work, and God will be glorified and honoured in it. Pray for the mission at the beginning of October in the Metropolitan Church, that God will do something great there. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you again that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly, far beyond all we can ask or think or imagine. Thank you again, dear Lord, for all the people who are crying out for something, don't even know what they're looking for. Father, they mix up Christianity with religion, and they've had religion up over the top of their head. They're sick of it, and they want to know something different, and they think it's the same old stuff again, and they need to get under the word and give God the chance to speak to them and speak into their hearts and speak into their lives. And Father, I will be able to say with the hymn writer, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Lord, that's the wonderful thing. People need to be able to someday be able to say that. What a wonderful change. I see only God can bring that change about. And so, loving Father God, we pray in Jesus' name that you will, Lord, speak and save the lost and bring glory and honor and praise to yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.